blessings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. And I'm going to be reading for you from the 7th chapter. Revelation chapter 7, I'm going to read the entire chapter. Again, that's Revelation 7, and I'll begin reading from verse 1, and we'll read then as follows in the name of our Lord. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Gad were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Aser were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Nephtalim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb." And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Father, we're thankful to you this morning for your word. We're thankful, Father, that even as we come before your word this morning, we trust, we rely on you by the power of your Holy Spirit to make this message known to us. So, Father, once again this morning, we pray that indeed you would make yourself known. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. We have the privilege this morning of witnessing with John one of his visions. You're perhaps familiar with the book of Revelation. Perhaps you've read it many times. I don't know what your familiarity level is with this book. In other words, I don't know how familiar you are with the book. Sometimes his tongue gets all tied up. But in chapter 4, John was instructed by God to come up here. And when he goes up there, he sees a vision that God gives unto him of the heavenly throne room. And within the throne room, he sees, you know, a lot of amazing things. But the main thing that he sees that it's the most astounding as he sees is he sees God seated on the throne, and he also sees the Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. And this is really then what we begin to examine or look at this morning. I know I read some interesting verses for you this morning, and I know the book of Revelation can be a book that becomes very confusing to look at or to consider. But really what we're looking at here is the majesty of our God. How God now deals with his people, and how God is so much in control, as it were, of this world and of its moving around in its orbit, and all of these things that we consider as we think of this world and the universe and the sun and the moon and all of these things that are marvelous in and of themselves. We understand that all of this stays in motion, so to speak, by the almighty, powerful hand of God. And that's really what we see in the beginning of our text. Basically, the angel says to the other angel who has the seventh seal, don't unleash this yet. Why would he say that? You see, this is what we need to kind of examine as we come into the seventh chapter of Revelation. In the previous chapter, there was a question asked. The great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? You see, John sees in this Revelation story, he sees really a cycle of events that begin to take place as he witnesses really the end of the age, the eschaton, as we sometimes refer to it as. He sees all of these things being carried out, but what's supposed to be really revealed to those who are the children of God is their triumphal victory over all of these things. The book of Revelation is not supposed to be some sort of a scary book that we read and try to decipher all the symbols and somehow scare ourselves to death. No, actually, all the way through this, we begin to see these series of events taking place, and then there's always this like intermission, like as if you were watching some sort of a play unfolding in front of you, and you have act one that takes place over here, and all of these events begin to take place, and then there's this intermission, and in the intermission, you begin to see what takes place for those who are the sealed or marked children of God. All the events that take place in a rather quick manner when the end comes. And the only reason why this world isn't off into utter chaos is because God has stayed his hand. His hand has been stayed. And he waits for the time when that he knows of when he will unleash the last final judgment upon this world, and then everything will fly out of disarray and into chaos. Except for those who are the sealed children of God. You see, that's what's significant about this. You may not understand, I may not understand what all these seals indicate, or the trumpets, or the bowls, or vials, as they're referred to in the King James, these three cycles of judgment that begin to take place upon this earth. We may look at them and try to decipher them in some way, shape, or form, but really what's important for you to understand is the triumph of the Lamb. You are to understand the death and resurrection of your Savior, of this Lamb who's depicted in the fourth and fifth chapter of this book. The one who is able now and has subdued everything under his feet, who has won the victory and has given the victory now to you and to me. We who are named by the name of Jesus Christ have been sealed. You see, that's what's significant about this. God's seal has been placed into our foreheads. And this isn't some sort of a number. You know, we get all worked up over numbers that are going to be stamped on our forehead or in our wrist or something like that, and we begin to become worried about that, like somehow the mark of the beast is going to come and get us. It can't. If you understand this book in this way, let me tell you something this morning. You understand it wrongly. The triumph of the Lamb is what's depicted all the way through this book. And His triumph, His victory, is now ours. Because we're the sealed children of God. These 144,000, as it's laid out here, and the great multitude are the same people. It's the same people who are depicted here, are sealed now by the seal of God. They have entered, as it were, into the throne room of God, and they find themselves in a place of utter bliss, in a place of peace and of joy and of rest. And this is what awaits us. You see, the other side of the great judgment day is there's a place that's not of peace and of joy and of great rest. On that side of the day of judgment, things become very chaotic. And the judgment of God rains down. And those who are not the sealed children of God are the ones who begin to cry, as it were, for the rocks and the hills to fall on them and to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. Because this is the full picture, as it were, of judgment. When God comes to judge this world in the final day and the end of the world, the final judgment, as is referred to in the book that we call the Bible, this is what we see. Those who are not written, as it were, in the Lamb's book of life are cast as into the lake of fire that's been reserved for the devil and his angels. This is the urgency of this message. Not that we would try to scare people with the depiction of hell. Hell is real. There is a place called hell, but it wasn't designed or created, as it were, for the human beings. It was created for the devil and his angels, as the word tells us. The only one who goes there are the people who are not marked with the seal of God, who haven't entered, as it were, into the triumph of the Lamb, who are going about, as it were, to establish their own works as their means of righteousness or as their way of salvation. And God is gracious because He sends His Son. He stays His hand of judgment. You see, at any moment, God could have judged this world. And at times, He judged Israel, and we're familiar with that in the Old Testament. And at times, He was ready to wipe them out. And Moses stayed His hand by his prayer. The judgment of God has been stayed, my friends, and it's only been stayed by one person, and that person is the Lamb, the one who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory. the one who has secured for you and for me this morning our salvation. This is what John sees in his vision. So you have Act 1. You see these seals being opened up, and you see all of this terror, as it were, being rained down from these six angels who break open their seals. And just about when perhaps John couldn't take it anymore, God said, well, hold on, wait a minute. Let me show you how it's going to be now for those who are my children. And we have our chapter in front of us. And I'm going to actually not even going to look at the first 8 verses. But starting at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And immediately the depiction is made known unto John, as it is to us. Because perhaps John was there, but we've read as well on Palm Sunday when Christ rode into Jerusalem, and the people, the crowds met him there, and they were waving palm branches and they were laying them down in the street, as it were, to indicate that a king was riding into Jerusalem, and this king would be a triumphant king. He would reign in such a way that he would overtake all of their enemies. This is what these people are indicating as well. The king has rode, as it were, into his throne room. And the people who are gathered around there are waving palm branches because they're indicating that he has been victorious. And not only has he been victorious, but he's also made it available for them to be there as well. That's what's so significant about these hymns that we sing. He the pearly gates will open so that I may enter in. Here he is. You see, I love these visions. Read through chapters 4. Well, read the whole entire book, but read the 4th and 5th chapter. And see the Lamb of God as he's portrayed there. And then this all begins to click. It begins to make sense as we understand the victory that the Lamb has won. They crowded a loud voice. This mighty throng of people, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Because they recognize something, my friends. This is where salvation comes from. It comes from no other place. And these people, this mighty throng, as they stood there and they witnessed this powerful being, this God who had redeemed them, could only cry out with one voice, praise to him, salvation to our God. Salvation belongs to him, and he has wielded it out by his gracious hand. And all of the other beings that are in that throne room, they do the same thing. The angels who stood around about the throne, and the elders and the four beasts, they all fall before the throne on their faces, and they worship God. They say, amen. So it is. Blessing and glory and honor and thanksgiving and wisdom and power. be unto our God forever and forever. You see, I don't know if we really realize what we're reading here. Do you realize what's being read to you? Perhaps you have it open in front of you this morning, you're following along. This is the throne room of God. This is where God dwells. This is where the Lamb is. This is where holiness dwells. The place where sin can never enter. Nothing unclean or unholy or detestable or defiled will ever enter into that city we read of later in the 21st chapter of this book of Revelation. And here are all these people, a great vast multitude. No one could actually number them. There's so many there. But we know a few who are there. Because my grandpa's there. And your grandpa, George, he's there. And Mary. And your mother, those of you who have lost your mother, she's there. Rafael's there. Skylar's there. There's a lot of people there that we know, isn't there? Wallace and Elma Seppler, they're there. That's my grandparents on my mother's side. Camry's there. Need we go on? There's a lot of people that are in that throng. He sure does. They're all there. All those who have had this faith, who have believed this gospel, they are there in that multitude. But you know what's really marvelous, my friends? And this is where it just gets wild. We are there as well. This is the throne room of God. This isn't some earthly king. This isn't some majesty. This isn't the White House. This isn't the Buckingham Palace. This isn't any other thing that you could imagine in your mind of all of the great palaces and kingdoms that have been in this world. This isn't Rome. This is the throne room of God. And the only one who can enter into the throne room of God are those who are clothed with the white robes. There is no one else entering into there because nothing detestable can get there. The only ones who can get there are the ones that we read of here, where it says, "One of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?" And the answer is given. John says, "Well, you know, sir, you know." And he says to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." These are those who have entered into the tribulation of the Lamb. They have come to the end of themselves. This is not some sort of futuristic type of period. This is where we live right now. You and I today live in this time called the church age. And here we dwell now, as it were, in our own tribulations, whatever those might be. We all have them. We all go through them. And they're big. They're huge in our minds very often. They may seem insignificant to others, but they're big and they're huge and they make a huge impact on us. And what we're to understand is God is with us all the way through those tribulations. He is with us each and every step of the way. And he has clothed us with his righteousness. This is what this white robe indicates. And we have been washed. We are clean. Your sins are forgiven. Hallelujah, right? Your sins are forgiven, which means that you actually can enter into the throne room of God. This isn't the place where you and I can't get into because of our lack of doing the right things or our propensity to sin. Actually, we can get into this throne room simply by the work of the Lamb, who was worthy to open the book that was sealed where no man could touch or number. And John wept at this until the angel said, "Stop crying already and look to the one who has given you the victory." These are the ones who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. You see, we're a spiritual kingdom. That is why I can say this morning with confidence that we are there as well. We're not there physically yet. We're still down here in the church that is known as the church militant, the church that is still engaging the enemy. And the enemy being that who is the enemy of our soul, Satan himself. We are engaging the enemy. But already the victory's been won. We just can't see it. I can't feel it. I can't really know it in some sort of a tangible way. But one day I will, when I reach the resurrection of the dead. When I am transferred, as it were, from this life into the throne room. And there I will be with the multitude of the other saints who have gone on before. With only one song upon my lips. Salvation to my God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb. There'll be no other thing that I can say. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Amazing. Everything will be done. It'll be taken care of. There will be no more hunger. There will be no more thirst. There'll be no need of the sun any longer. Can you imagine? Where would we be without our sun? I can answer that for you. We'd be dead. Because if that sun goes out up there in the sky, the physical sun, it's over for this earth. Where would we be without the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? We'd be lost. And listen to this. I don't even know if it needs any explaining. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The tribulation is over. They have experienced and have won, as it were, the victory. It is theirs. This is why, my friends, when we begin to talk about heaven and we talk about all these things amongst ourselves, it brings us a great amount of joy. And that is why, as we look at this earthly journey, it's not bad in and of itself, but it's not the end all. This is what is the end all. You'll plant your crops this year and they'll come up, hopefully. You'll build your homes, you'll take care of your children, you'll teach at school, you'll do whatever you do as this world continues to exist. But let me tell you, you need to be mindful always of this throne room to which you are headed. Because this is then what will tailor your life. This is really what will direct you as you go out and live in this world, because you will know yourself as the redeemed child of God who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And this will help you then as you walk through your life, as you plant your crops, as you teach your children, as you do all of the things that you do, always mindful of this one thing of who you are in Christ and the victory that is yours and the throne room that awaits you and the knowledge again this morning that your sins are forgiven. You see, that's the only thing that will prevent us from getting there. The other side of the victory is total loss. There's a misnomer that dwells in this world that says, well, if I don't make it to heaven, I'll just go to hell and party with my friends. No. No, you won't. Hell is a place of utter darkness, of utter loneliness, of no God. It is a place where no human being was destined to go. So therefore, my friends, we preach the victory and we teach people of this Lamb of God who has taken away their sins. We continue to proclaim the message of the gospel so that people would never have to go there. Because it is God's will, as he says in his word, that all men everywhere would be saved. And so we preach and we teach and we live, as it were, in this church militant. And we go forth always mindful of the victory that is ours, but not simply holding it to ourselves in some sort of a selfish way. Well, I'm glad I got it. Kind of like the picture I told you the other day about those people who are all waiting in line to get on a bus. Do you remember that? There's 15 people trying to get onto a bus. There's room for 7 people on the bus. You're number 6 in line. So what do? You get on the bus, right? And you say, oh, well, for those other people that didn't get on the bus, at least I got on there. And that's sometimes how we are with our salvation and with our reward. Oh, well, for the other people, at least I made it. Really? No, we are instructed as the children of God to go out and live in this world in such a way that the light of the gospel message would shine forth and people would hear the message and would repent and come to life in Jesus. Their sins would be washed away. This robe of righteousness would be theirs, and the throne room theirs as well. May God help us to do so. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, for the gift that is ours in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation which he has granted unto us full and free. And help us, Father, then to live in accordance with that salvation. So that, Father, as we go about our daily duties in this life, that your name would be evident and plain for us and would be ever upon our lips. And we would speak this word, the gracious words of life, to all people everywhere. that the message of the gospel would find a place in the ears and in the hearts of the listeners. And we, Father, would live our lives here then in full victory. So, Father, grant unto us your grace. Show us again of your mercy and of your love, and guide us as we live here in this world. For we ask it for the sake of your Son. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.